You are listening to the podcast of New Life Church in Wayland, Michigan. Our longing is to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus. We are a church navigating the messiness of life together in community. One of our core convictions is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I hope you know there is a place in the family for you here. For more information on gathering times and location, check out our website, newlifewayland.org. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through this word.
Well, good morning, church family. How's everyone doing this morning?
Doing good.
Good. My name is Brad. I serve as one of the pastors here. And man, I am so excited that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We're starting a new series today called The Dwelling Place, as Orshika alluded to. This is going to be a shorter series that ends on May 26th, so it's only a three-week-long series. But today we're going to be in Psalm 131, and so if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Psalm chapter 131. This is only a three-verse psalm. It takes about 15 to 20 seconds to read. But we're going to be in this. This is actually pretty cool. I've been doing a kind of a psalm a day Bible reading, and this psalm happened to fall on my Bible reading for yesterday, even though I knew I was already preaching about it. So I'm living in this psalm, and man, I believe God's going to speak powerfully through his word this morning. So lost my spot. There we go. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Will you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, we thank you so much that your presence is here with us today. God, we believe your Holy Spirit is moving, is speaking. Lord, will you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to know this morning? God, I pray that I'll get out of your way, that your Spirit will speak directly to people through your word, and that we'll walk away from this place looking just a little bit more like Jesus because of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a picture of my family, and every time I see this picture, I think of a specific number, 1,275. 1,275, this number is ingrained in my mind, so much so that I got a tattoo of it a couple years ago in Roman numerals, 1,275. Now, this is the day that we adopted our youngest son, Theo, July 20, 2022. And the reason that 1,275 is so deeply ingrained in my spirit is because that's the number of days that we had him in foster care before we were able to finalize his adoption. In fact, we picked him up from the hospital 2 days after he was born and had him ever since. And I got to tell you, 1,275 days took a very, very long time. It was 1,275 days of court appointments, scheduled hearings and canceled hearings and rescheduled hearings. It was 1,275 days of meeting with foster care caseworkers, only to be told the only update is to keep on waiting. 1,275 days of waiting on two criminal trials for his birth parents to sort themselves out. 1,275 days of a global pandemic that delayed court hearing after court hearing for 2+ years. 1,275 days of poopy diapers being changed and holidays, celebrating family vacations and birthdays, all with that kind of underlying fear that at any given day, any given moment, we could get the call that he would be taken from us. 1,275 days. Now, I wish I could stand up here and tell you we were really spiritual and good at waiting during this time. But that's just not true. We weren't always really good at waiting during the season. In fact, it was in this waiting, in this 1,275 days, where there were days that felt a lot more like fear and instability than that we were living within God's plan. There were other times during the season of this 1,275 days of waiting on our son where there was tension in our home, in our marriage. There were other times where we felt the need to distract ourselves or get busy because we were not very good at waiting. Now, just a show of hands, who here likes waiting? I see approximately, okay, stop, put your hand down, John. I'm just kidding, man. Approximately none of us like waiting. It's hard. It's not fun. Why is this? It's because waiting raises some things to the surface for us. We don't like sitting in tension that feels unresolved. Because when we do, it raises things up. Maybe you've been in a season of your life where you're waiting on clarity on something, and you just feel lost in confusion in the midst of it. Maybe for you, you've been in a season of waiting on an apology from someone. And in the meantime, you're just sitting in the unresolved tension of that relationship. Maybe you're waiting on an outcome or a result, and you just feel like you're waiting in the pain of the delay. We do not like waiting because of what it brings up inside of us. But I want to ask you this morning, what if there is something that God will only do in us in seasons of waiting? What if there is something that God does uniquely in seasons of the unresolved tensions of life that he refuses to do anywhere else? There's an author named Sue Monk Kidd, and she says it this way. She describes the power of waiting this way. She says, when you're waiting, you're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something there is. You're allowing your soul to grow up. If you can't wait, you can't become who God created you to be. If I were to distill that quote down to one single statement or one single sentence that we're going to be working through together today, it would be this: waiting on the Lord is how my soul grows up. Maturity in the Lord requires learning to wait on him. And that sounds really nice on a screen, but feels way different when you're living it, doesn't it? In fact, it was old-time preacher Charles Spurgeon who described Psalm 131 as one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn in our lives. See, the imagery that the psalmist is creating here in Psalm 131 is that of a mother weaning her child. In fact, let's read verse 2 again. Let's go back to this here. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." So the psalmist is using this imagery of a mother weaning her child to describe God. Now, before you get your pitchforks out and say this is some woke sparkle creed theology to compare God to a mother, let me just chill out for a second. God is a father, but throughout the scriptures, he has very mother-like tendencies. It's very biblical to compare to God to being like a mother. Isaiah 66 says that God comforts Israel like a mother. Hosea 12 says he guides Israel or guards Israel like a mama bear. Deuteronomy 32 says he guides Israel like a mother eagle. And Jesus himself in Matthew 23 says God gathers Jerusalem like a mother hen and her chicks. It is not unbiblical to describe God as being like a mother. He's a father, but he's like a mother as well. And here in Psalm 131, the image of God is like a mother weaning her child. Now, I want you to picture just for a moment this process of breastfeeding and weaning. It's probably one that most of us are at least a little bit familiar with, but if you're not, I brought a diagram to show us. I'm just kidding. I did not bring a diagram. You really thought I brought a diagram? I did not bring a diagram with me. Here's the thing, though. A mother will tell you, for infants, every need is a crisis. When they are hungry, an infant child doesn't come up to you and say, "Please, mother, may I have some milk?" No. What do? They flail themselves, they get super red in the face, they scream and they cry, and you think your child is dying because of how much they're freaking out over getting some milk. And then what happens is, as soon as that need is met, as soon as that child is fed, they are a picture of perfect, contented peace. They get that little milk-drunk smile on their face. They fall asleep on the mother's chest, and they are just completely at peace. for an hour or so until the next hunger crisis strikes, and they just need more milk, and they need it, and they need the mother to provide, and they need it. And for an infant, every need is a crisis, and all peace is meeting that need with temporary satisfaction. It's just feeding that child what they need when they need it. It's the temporary satisfaction of my waiting. And if we're honest, this is how most of us interact with God. That every single one of us, we come into the spiritual life, into life with Jesus as an infant. And we don't really have a history with God. And we haven't learned how to trust him in different seasons, in different places of unknown in our lives. And so every need feels like a crisis. Every unresolved tension, every area of confusion. God, what are you going to do here? God, are you going to meet this need? God, are you going to fix this? God, can you move faster? And so every need, like a breastfeeding child, feels like a crisis. And unfortunately, this is a stage that most Christians, many Christians, I shouldn't say most, but many Christians never mature out of. They stay in this place where they haven't learned to trust that God is present even when the circumstance is not resolved, even when the tension feels unmet. So I just want to ask you here this morning, where are you waiting on God? Right here, right now, in this place. Where are you waiting on God? Is there an area in your life where when you think about it, you just wish it would move a little bit faster? Is there an area of your life where you would love some clarity? Is there an area of your life where you would just love some resolution in a relationship? I think every single one of us have these areas in your life. I just want to give you a moment here and just bring that to the surface in your own mind. Where are you waiting on God right now? See, the hard truth is that God is a lot slower than we'd like him to be sometimes. He does not move at our pace. In fact, if you read this book, and this is a great book to read if you're in a season of waiting, because you're in good company if you're in a season of waiting. There are a lot of people who wait in this book. Israel waited 400 years in slavery for God to redeem and free them. They waited another 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. Israel waited 70 years in exile and then another 400 years of God's silence before Jesus came on the scene and was born. Abraham and Sarah waited 100 years to have a child. Joseph waited decades to have restoration in his own family conflicts. Isaiah and Jeremiah died waiting on God to free Israel from exile. Anna and Simeon waited their whole lives for Jesus to be born. God does not move quickly as we think he should. He moves slowly. Jesus waited 30 years to begin his ministry and then another 3 years before he died and rose again. And the church has been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus' return. I'll often hear people ask me, this is probably the most frequent question I get asked these days, do you think that we're living in the last days? Do you think we're living in the end times? And my answer to that is always, yes, I do, but it may not be in the way that you think it is. You see, the writers of the New Testament call everything after Jesus' ascension, everything after the Holy Spirit's coming, the last days. Joel 2 says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So it has been 2,000 years since that first Pentecost, and we have been living in the last days for 2,000 years because to God, 1,000 years is like one day. So for God, it's just been 2 days since Jesus has gone back to heaven. In other words, yes, I believe we're living in the last days, but that does not mean that I necessarily know, because the Bible says none of us know that Jesus is going to come back in the next decade or even within our lifetime. But what I do know is that we are called to live our lives waiting on his return, regardless of when that's going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I long for glory. I long for heaven. Like I feel it in my bones. I long for his second coming where he's going to put all of this wrong right. But until that day comes, we wait on the Lord. And we allow him to do in us what only he will do when we are waiting on his presence, when we are waiting on his provision. See, friends, God's promises are true. You can take them to the bank, but they are also slow. They also take time. Paul uses the same exact metaphor of an infant child feeding on breast milk versus solid food in 1 Corinthians 3. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he's writing a letter to a church in Corinth. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I couldn't speak to you as people who live by the Holy Spirit. I had to speak to you as people who were still following the ways of the world. You aren't growing as Christ wants you to. You are still like," what's that word? Babies. You're still like babies. "The words I spoke to you were like milk, not like solid food. You weren't ready for solid food yet, and you still aren't ready for it." How would you like if he addressed that letter to New Life? This is a church in Corinth that's deeply entrenched in sin. And you show me a church that's deeply entrenched in sin, and I will show you a church that has not yet learned how to wait on the Lord in maturity. Because that's what we do. When we find ourselves in the unresolved places of life, we want to run, or we want to get productive, or we want to cling codependently to anyone who we feel like can temporarily alleviate that discomfort. In some cases, we resort to sin, or we just get productive, and we do all of these things in seasons of waiting, except for dwelling in God's presence and allow him to move. So I ask you again, where in your life do you wish God would move more quickly? Can I be honest about where that is for me right now and where it is for our church right now? Yes. One person, great. I'm going to anyway. So, you know, it's interesting. We're in a really exciting season as a church. It is so cool watching God do some of the stuff that he's doing right now. But we also have some challenges as a church right now. We're in a tough spot, for example, financially. And I find myself just wishing that God would resolve that quicker than he is. God, I want your provision in this area. God, I want milk in this area. Leave the discomfort of it. I find myself asking questions like, do I have what it takes to lead this church in this next season? Can we make ends meet? God, are you still for us, or it's all up to me to fix this? And what I'm reminded in these moments is that God does some of his best work in the unresolved tension. When he led Israel in the wilderness, he was not just leading them to a land of milk and honey in abundance. He was leading them into a land of dependence on him. See, you have that area in your life too where you're waiting on God. Maybe it's the longing for a prodigal son or daughter to come home. Maybe you're waiting to get pregnant and become a parent. Maybe for you, you're waiting for the loss of a parent to stop hurting so badly. You have that area too. And I wish I could tell you that God just wants to come in and instantly fix that pain in your life. That's how I would do it if I was God. But I'm not God. Thank God I'm not God. But then I think about how I parent my own kids. If I saw my kids with a desire and I just swooped in every single time to meet their demands for now on their timeline, when they want it, how they want it done, would I be considered a good parent? No. None of us would consider that good parenting for our kids. So why would we expect the same thing from God with his kids in the way that he parents? That's the hope here, that this Psalm 131, is offering a vision of maturing in our faith that comes through learning to wait on God. In fact, this imagery of a weaned child, the weaned child has grown accustomed to food other than his mother's milk. A weaned child has learned to trust his mother as provider rather than just the provision that she offers him. As it says in verse 2, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother." In other words, he has learned to trust his mother's presence in the delay. He has learned to trust his mother's presence over just a neurotic dependence on her meeting his needs. I remember sleep training our kids because I did not want to get up in the middle of the night with our kids. So So eventually, like, we're not horrible parents, okay? We waited a while. But eventually, we started kind of sleep training our kids so that they would start sleeping through the night. And I know that's a controversial thing. We had foster kids throughout the years, and I was not about to spend 10 years of my life getting up in the middle of the night with kids. So we started kind of stretching their feeding slowly, so that they would go longer and longer periods of time between needing feedings at night. And they began to learn slowly but surely that, hey, like, mom and dad, they're gonna provide for me. It's gonna be okay. But that process of weaning is a painful process. It actually forces us to identify, where are there lesser loves in my life? Where am I feeding on things that are not of God? And what he begins to do in this process is he begins to strip away, and we get a clearer view as we hold our unmet longings before Jesus of who he is and how he desires to be present in that. I said it this way, I wrote it down this way. Infant faith just uses Jesus as a means to my own end. Jesus, I'll worship you as long as you give me what I want when I want it. As long as you meet my needs when I have them on my own timeline. That's infant faith. But mature faith has learned to love Jesus for Jesus. Mature faith has learned that Jesus, you are the provision. You are the prize. You are everything I need, even when the situation feels unresolved. I can have peace here and now because I am in your presence, not just because of what you provide for me. Amen. That's mature faith, friends. That's a faith that's been tested by fire. That's a faith that's learned to dwell in his presence. Weaning is living with my unmet desires held out before God and allowing him to break my soul off from lesser loves so that he becomes the object and the pursuit of my life. See, something the weaned child has learned that the breastfeeding infant hasn't is how to trust God in the delay. How to trust in the delay. And just because something hurts doesn't mean it's harming us. God is okay with a little discomfort coming into your life. He does not intend you harm, but he will use that. He will use that to grow you up in him. So some miracles God does in an instant, but most he does slowly. Sometimes we pray and we wait a minute. Sometimes we pray and we wait a month or a year or a decade or a lifetime before we see him step in. But just because the situation is not resolved does not mean you can't experience his presence in the waiting. I look at where we're at with our church right now and what I feel like God is doing in me personally. Like, as we wait on God for him to provide in different ways for us as a church, to provide resource, I see in that process my prayer life is growing deeper. I see less of a like, God, this feels unstable. Like, I see in me this desire to just, God, it's okay. You've got it. I trust you. I just want to sit with you. I just want to be in your presence. God, you are the prize. God, I'm chasing after you. I see myself celebrating his transforming work in people's lives differently. I got to sit with people in our newcomers lunch last week and just hear stories of how God is moving through this place still. You better believe I celebrate those stories differently today than I used to. Amen. I see gratitude for his presence rising up in my heart. See, I believe God wants us to wait on him because he promises to do some of these good things in our heart in the process. And yet it's not lost on me that Mother's Day for many of us is a day that many of us are confronted with our own waiting. Mother's Day has a unique ability to raise that pain of waiting to the surface, doesn't it? Some of us are waiting on an adoption that's not yet finalized. Some are waiting on a pregnancy test. Some are waiting to give birth to a child. Others of us are waiting for this phase of parenting to move on to the next phase because we're just exhausted. Some of us are waiting on an estranged relationship to heal. Some of us are waiting on the pain of grief to stop hurting. See, church, if nothing else, I'm here to tell you today that there is a type of waiting on the Lord where things hurt. And they feel barren,
and they feel unsettled, but there is a type of dwelling in his presence where what we begin to do is begin to feed on our identity as his beloved son and his beloved daughter. Where we begin to get our nourishment, not from other places, but from the word of the living God. Where we begin to feed on different things and get our nourishment and our fulfillment. Where we are weaned off the pleasures and the delights of this world, where sin becomes distasteful to us. We want to run from it because we are saturated with his presence. And that's what we long for above everything else. This is the type of waiting that we want to do. And this is how he waited on his father. He waited on God, his father, as he leaned into his identity as a beloved son, as he fed on the word of God day and night so that it nourished his very body. It's the deep work of waiting, and while it feels barren, it strips us of lesser love so that we can see what we're actually feeding on. It is a gift to feel our hunger pains and wait on God and expect that he will come in and he will feed us. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with someone in our church. Her name is Tonda, and Tonda shared her story with me. And even 2-3 years later now, I've known this is a story I wanted our church to hear. You see, when I think of someone who's had to learn to wait on the Lord to move, to wait with expectation, to wait with hope, I think of my friend Tonda. She's been a part of our New Life family for a number of years. She lives in Door. She's owned a local business here in town. And Tonda has a powerful story of what it looks like to wait on the Lord while things feel unknown and unresolved. And so what I'd love to do just for the next 6 minutes or so is we sat down with a videographer and we filmed Tonda's story. And man, I believe God is going to bless you through hearing this as you think about where you are waiting on him in your own life. And so let's watch this together.
The day that ultimately changed my life, God showed up. And he said, I've been here, and I want you back. When I think I was about 18 or 19 years old, I began showing dogs. And my mom was a big part of that and supported me. In 1991, I got pregnant for my daughter. 3 months after I got pregnant for my daughter, my mom passed away from a brain aneurysm. I kind of spiraled into a dark place. I had it under control. God didn't care about me. I was filled with shame and guilt. And I thought, you know, he's done with me. In 1994, I had Blaine. So now I had two babies I was taking care of and still struggling with the dark side of life. On November 5th, 1995, Jesse was 3 years old. Blaine was 14 months old. I had my male dog in his crate with a cover over it, and I had him locked in. We got done with dinner, and I cleaned the kids up, and Jesse and Blaine took off playing, and I was doing cleaning up the kitchen, and I heard it was a growl and a snap. And I remember that moment that, oh no. And I ran into the living room and Blaine had gotten the crate open. And when I ran around the corner, my daughter was standing there and Blaine was laying on the ground. The dog had grabbed him by the head, crushed his skull and shook him. And there was blood everywhere. And I grabbed Blaine, just put a blanket around him, and I sat on the floor and I was holding him. 911 showed up, and I had my hands around his head, and it seemed like hours, but it was only seconds, but they just stared at me, and they took him from me. They loaded us up in the ambulance, and I rode with him to the hospital, and we were all waiting and waiting and waiting, and I'm waiting and waiting, like, what is happening to me? What is happening to my son? I couldn't even believe it. During this time, I was pacing the hall, and I was angry. I was scared, and I just paced and paced them halls at the hospital, and I talked to God, and I was making deals. I promise God that I'll come back, and I promise God that I will not let this go in vain. Please give me my son back. He's a miracle. My son learned how to eat again, and he took his first three steps in his room when he was 20 months old. Once he hit 4 years old, he went to school, and then he started receiving therapies there. Now we have blind. I think back and I think, how did I do that? It was God, and he was walking me through, and he was there. And he gave me the strength I needed and the endurance just to do it. And now I look at Blaine and I don't know what I would do if he was any different. Because he is who he is. He's my best friend. He's my sidekick. Blaine goes to all the dog shows with me. He's just become a wonderful human being. He should not be here. And nobody can explain why he was. I believe that God allowed this to happen to my son to get my attention. And he gave him back to me. But while I was waiting, he showed his face in a way that we wouldn't expect. And then he turned a really bad thing into good. I believe that we all have a purpose in life, and God's gonna get us there one way or the other, even if it hurts. You know, there's some life struggles like everybody has every day, but I know he's there. As I begin a new journey, I'm waiting. I pray and I tell God, take the lead and show me what I need to do. Just gotta take a step back and breathe and watch for where he's bringing us.
Tonda told me there are two miracles that God did in this story. The first is that he saved her son. The second is that through waiting on him, he saved her as well. Church, there is something that God does in our seasons of waiting. There is a unique type of redemptive work of growing our souls up in him that happens. And everything's stripped away. And all we can see is him. So what I want to do is just ask you to turn this in on yourself. What area of waiting do you need to entrust to the Lord today? One of the things I find helpful for my life is just holding it physically out like this in this posture of surrender. If you're comfortable with this, just extend your hands as you hold out before the Lord what you are waiting on him to do in your life. I want to encourage you that he has not abandoned you in the waiting. That he is with you. He is for you.
that waiting on him is how he grows up our souls. So as you hold this out before him, let me just pray for us together. God, I pray for every unmet longing in this place here today. I pray for every space and every season of waiting that's represented in this house here today. God, this morning we surrender these things to you. We entrust you with them. And we wait on you. And in the promise of Isaiah 40, those who will wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And so, God, we trust you in the waiting. We ask you to do what you will only do in seasons like this and circumstances like this. God, before you ever transform the circumstance, we ask that you will first transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.